I want to do a message regarding the victory over sin that God wants to have, and it's regarding prayer and the importance of prayer. When I did about 60 reasons I gave you on how to overcome sexual sin, if you're not one who struggles with sexual sin, I let you know these same scriptures, many of them apply to just overcoming sin in general, amen? And every Christian will battle different sins that the enemy will try to bring into our lives. So I wanted to talk, but I left a major thing out because I was going through my notes. I only wanted to make sure I did like three parts. I didn't want to go into four parts on that series. And when I was done, I left one of the most important parts out because I cut my message done. I wanted to get done close to on time. And I didn't deal with what I think is perhaps one of the most critical ways to overcome sin, sexual or whatever type of sin, and that is our prayer life. I alluded to it, but I didn't really get into the scriptures I wanted to get to on it. It came up briefly during one of the messages. I thought, you know what, Lord, and it continued as I continued to pray about it, think about it, think about this Wednesday's message. I thought, you know, I'm not going to do that on a Sunday, but there's victory through prayer, and this will apply to everybody because it's about getting victory in our walks with God. You know, we're concerned, each and every one of us should be concerned that we walk with the Lord, amen, that we walk in the light as he's in the light, amen, because if we walk in darkness and say that we are in the truth, we lie, the Bible says, and the truth isn't in us. We need to make sure we walk our talk and walk worthy of the manner in which we've been called. I just want to encourage you because, so I want to do a message on victory over sin. I thought, you know, it works out for the good because it would have been simply one of my points possibly lost in the midst of the 60 points or so that I had. So this will leave you with about 70 points now. I like the number 70 more than 60 anyway. It's rounded. It's that you know, completion number, you know, but I'm not superstitious, so if I stopped at 60, that'd be cool. I want to do this because of our prayer lives, and I do messages, as you know, if you've been following the ministry for any time, on prayer from time to time because it's very important. It should be an important part of your walk with the Lord. I think, you know, the scriptures are clear that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. That means that we have a life that where we just continue to pray. Doesn't mean that you don't fall asleep. I can't go to sleep tonight because I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. How do I obey this, you know? No, it means that you don't just put a break on prayer and just say, hey, I'm not going to pray for, you know, a couple hours. It means that when you're conscious and you're awake, that you have a prayerful attitude, amen, that you seek the Lord. We should find ourselves praying throughout the day, amen? And it's very important if you're going to have victory over sin. And, you know, a lot of times, I can tell you right now, the victory that you have over sin will be as relative to your prayer life. If you have a weak prayer life, you're going to have a weak walk with God, and you're going to be overcome by sin more often than not. And if you're strong in prayer, which is basically radical submission to God's will in your heart through crying out to him and seeking him, you're going to be submitted to him more, amen? And if you're requesting power to walk with him and obey his word, if we ask anything according to his will, it says we what? We have it, amen? Is it his will that we have victory over sin? Amen. Amen. So we ought to be praying that we have victory over sin. You can't just pray that once, you know, Lord, give me victory over sin. That's a start. But after that, guess what? There's warfare against your flesh, the world, the devil, that will kick up again. So you need to continue to pray for victory, amen? And the incredible truth is that we have the same opportunity as the saints that have gone before us to have victory, amen? But I wanted this message to be a special kind of message on prayer. So I wanted to look at how Jesus got victory, how he overcame, his prayer life, and also the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, Jesus and the Apostle Paul were both single, amen? And they both faced temptation. It says Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin, amen? The Apostle Paul said he had to beat his body down, amen, lest after preaching the gospel to others that he himself would become rejected by God. And as A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar who died some years ago, had stated that if the Apostle Paul had to beat his body down to overcome sin, so do we, amen. And if Jesus prayed, amen, to overcome the temptation not to go to the cross, and he's the very Son of God, how much more do we need to pray, amen, and depend on the power of the Father. So I want to talk about those things. I want to talk about enabling grace. We talk a lot about saving grace, amen? The precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross to save us from sin. And that's the main kind of grace we all talk about, because we celebrate the fact, you know, that Jesus paid for our sins and rose again, the gospel, amen? But there's many different aspects of grace that sometimes go unheeded or unnoticed. Most believers don't even know what, if you brought up the term prevenient grace to them, I'd say 95% of believers, probably more, would say, what are you talking about? They don't understand the grace that comes before salvation, whereby God draws us, convicts us. The light of Christ enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. Amen? And it's one of those beautiful aspects of grace. I teach on that off and on throughout the course of my ministry. But to me, it's one of the most beautiful aspects of grace. But another aspect of grace that I like, that I love, besides saving grace, there's so many types of grace. Electing grace, you know, finishing grace. But I love enabling grace. That's the grace whereby God enables us by his grace to overcome in our trials, in our tough situations, amen? When we're going through really hard times and we couldn't make it on our own, when we're going through temptation, when we're facing the temptation to fall into sin, or we've actually fallen into sin, then we need forgiving grace, amen? But we also need enabling grace, whereby God gets us back up again, dusts us off, and empowers us to live a holy life. And I want to look at Jesus, because Jesus is our greatest example. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, amen? Paul looked to Jesus. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, amen? We're called to look to Jesus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, now we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we're beholding the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer, through his word, amen, what's happening? We're being transformed into the same image of the Lord from one degree of glory to another, amen? So we look to Jesus so we can be sanctified. This is what we also call in theology progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is how we progress in holiness, whereby we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? In fact, that's the goal, amen? The scriptures say in Romans 8:28 that we know that God works all things together for the good for those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. But verse 29 is very important. It says, for, it connects to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Amen? If you're trusting Jesus, God in his foreknowledge knew that you would be one of those, verse 28, who would love him, who would respond to his grace. Because he knew that before you existed. Amen? Because he has foreknowledge. He's omniscient. He knows all things long before they happen. Right? He sees the world that he decides to create. Sees the gospel going out, his plan. He sees those who freely receive it and those who freely reject it. And those who receive the gospel, he predestines to be conformed to the image of his son. Amen? And that's what we're going to be like. I mean, the image of God was shattered in us in Eden. Amen? Wasn't totally lost. Because the Bible talks about how, be careful how you talk about people, because they're made in the image of God. People are still made in the image of God, but the image has been twisted, has been depraved, amen? But God in his grace through the gospel forgives our sins, saves us, but then he's restoring the image of Christ in us, amen? But we have this battle going on. We battle against the flesh, right? That's that old Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam, amen? And there's this battle that goes on that we fight as Christians. And we need strength. We don't only need saving grace, but we need an enabling grace to overcome the flesh. Are you with me today, brothers and sisters? Now, Jesus says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that you may be of good cheer. He says, I've spoken these to you that you may have peace. He wants us to have peace. He is, in the world you have tribulation, but he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he says to them, I'm saying these things, I'm sharing with you. And he's sharing with them about how he's going to give them the power of the Holy Spirit, chapter 14. He shares with them that they have to abide in him and that they're going to be heavily persecuted, chapter 15. In chapter 16, he talks about more persecution. But he talks about the Holy Spirit again as well. He's saying these things to them. He says that you may have peace, that you can know in the midst of the persecutions that you will undergo, the struggles that you will undergo in this world, that you could be of good cheer, have peace, and be of good cheer, he says, because I have overcome the world. And our victory is inextricably bound to Jesus because we are united to him through faith. Amen. 1 John 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Amen. So we need to have faith, and we need to continue in the faith. The just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him, the Lord says. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who believes and continues to believe, continues to trust in Jesus, the Son of God. Romans 12, 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So the evil in our lives can be overcome with good. Amen. And one of the best things you could do that is good is pray and cry out to the Lord and seek his enabling grace. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We had a Good Fight meeting today for Good Fight Radio. And we went through, we're trying to kind of like, settle on taglines that come up between radio shows. I'll be one of many teachers that are on that. And we're going to plan on launching it. Pray for it, please. We want to launch it in January. That means you could be going anywhere. You could turn on Good Fight Radio. You'll hear like Leonard Ravenhill. Ray Comfort, Pawson, all kinds of John Ankerberg, Walter Martin, It's going to be crazy good. And we have taglines, what defines, the characteristics and what our ministry is about. And one of the things we also did, we looked at a lot of verses that we're going to have just people read that'll come up through the radio program to encourage people. And we're throwing a bunch out there. And here's a couple that I threw out. Revelation 2, and they have to do with overcoming, 9 through 11. "I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich." He's talking to the church of Smyrna, which is a struggling church as far as material things go, but a very rich church spiritually, which is where it really counts. And he says, "And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Look at verse 10 now and 11. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer, what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until what? Death." In other words, those 10 days may end in death. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you what? The crown of life." Verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the what? Second death." So if we're faithful unto death, we won't be hurt by the second death. Amen? He'll give us the crown of life in contrast to the second death in the lake of fire. But the condition there is being overcomers, and being an overcomer in that verse is defined as faithfulness until the end. Continue in faith. Jesus said, "He that endures to the end will be saved." Now, it's interesting, in Revelation 3, 5, he gives a promise to the church at Sardis regarding overcomers. And he says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments." If you overcome, you'll be clothed in what? White garments. "And I will what? I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I what? Will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus told his apostles, including the apostle John who wrote this, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven," right? "But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven." And here John the apostle gets from Jesus a letter to Sardis that he that overcomes, right, will be clothed in white raiment, white garments. "And I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Amen? "I'll confess his name." And here it's really awesome, "before the Father and before his angels. Since you confess him publicly, he will confess you publicly. If you deny him publicly, he'll deny you." But we need to be overcomers. Those are just two of the verses. We shared a lot of different verses as ideas for the radio shows that are coming up or the radio station. But this is one I didn't share, but it has to do with overcoming. Now, you know, how many of you know where in Revelation chapter, I'm not giving the chapter away. I'll give you the chapter, chapter 12. What verse describes what it means to overcome? Revelation 12, 11. It's such a good verse. It's one you might want to commit to memory. It's very easy to memorize that verse. And it says, you know, talks about believers who overcome, and they overcame him. That is the devil in the context of chapter 12. And they overcame him by the, remember? Oh, man, so you don't have the address maybe, but guess what? You have the more important part, the words, right? Amen? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the ground of our victory. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins as our substitutionary vicarious atonement in our place so we could be forgiven and the wrath of God can be satisfied that we deserve, amen? But also for many other benefits as well. And one of them being to give us victory over Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen? We have the testimony of Jesus. We hold fast to it. And the next part, and they what? Remember, they loved what? Woo, man, you guys are good. And they love not their lives unto death. Now, how many of you tried to memorize that through the years? Or how many of you just got it memorized because I quote that one so often? If it's because I quote it so often, let me know. That's one of my favorite verses on victory. Well, you guys are good. Amen. Just think if you just started saying verses to yourself a few times, you get them down. I'm sure a lot of you are. We need to do that more. But that's our victory, man. But guess what? Jesus got the victory before us. Amen. He gave a good testimony, a good confession before Pontius Pilate, it says Paul in 1 Timothy 6. Amen. He dealt with the hostility of sinners and didn't shrink back, but for the joy set before him endured the cross, Hebrews chapter 12. He ran the race to win, Hebrews chapter 12. He's the forerunner that's gone before us. It also says another chapter in the book of Hebrews. We look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. He's the one that we look to. So we ought to look to him to overcome. And we ought to look at what his prayer life looks like so we can have victory over sexual sin, so we can have victory over all sorts of sin. In fact, please go with me to Revelation 3, 21. And look, I love this promise here for overcomers. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Whoa, think about that. This is the throne of the creator of the universe, the one who made the entire universe with the Father and with the Spirit. The whole triune Godhead was involved in creation. And guess what? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And look at this incredible, mind-blowing promise. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. That just trips me out. Because angels surround the throne, many angels. But you're going to be with him on his throne. Now look at, there's a key here though. Well, how do we overcome, man? 12:11, I already mentioned. Revelation or 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we overcome through our faith, amen? He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I what? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. I want to know how Jesus overcame, amen? He didn't overcome by the blood of the Lamb because he didn't need forgiveness, amen? He's without sin, amen? But he gave a good testimony. He didn't shrink back. And he was faithful to the Father until death, amen? He didn't turn away and say, 12 legions of angels, come and save me. Now, we get victory through the power, through his power and through his example and following in his footsteps. Amen. We are Christians. That means we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians. Amen. They're first called Christians in Antioch. Father God, give us grace and understanding what it means to have victory through Jesus. So it's interesting. We have Jesus' prayer life is a huge key to his victory. He relied constantly on the Father. And if Jesus had to constantly rely on the Father to finish his race, how much more do we need to rely on the Father? Amen. And I love Luke 11, verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And there's a lot of verses on Jesus praying throughout the Gospels, guys. They're not there by accident. They're not there just to show us what a radical man of prayer Jesus. And Jesus is a God-man. He became, as God, he became a man. Amen. Took upon himself humanity's flesh. Amen. But he related to the Father. He still was the I am, contrary to those who say he gave up his deity. he ceased being God. That's a lie. If he ceased being God, he wouldn't be the same person anymore, you know? But he's the God-man. But he went through things as a human as well. Now, it's interesting. Luke 11:1 reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." What do you think's going on there? They want Jesus to teach them to pray. After they see him praying, they knew that Jesus had an intimate relationship with his Father in heaven. Amen? You know, and I've said for years and years and years, and others have said it too. He didn't say, "Jesus, you know, when I did the Sermon on the Mount, you know, when went through that Matthew," he didn't say, "Jesus, teach us how to cast out demons. Jesus, teach us how to teach, you know. Jesus, teach us how to walk on water. Jesus, teach us how to do miracles." They said, "Teach us how to pray," because they recognized his prayer life was connected to all the other things he was doing. Amen? Do you understand that? It's huge. And one of the things, and what did he teach them? To pray this way: "Our Father who art in heaven." Amen? So you address the Father, but you recognize he's not just your Father, so you don't pray a selfish prayer. You say, "Our Father." He's all of our fathers, all of those who are born of God, who are born again, a part of the family of God. Amen? You are brothers and sisters, because he wants you not just praying for yourself as though it's all about you. He wants you to recognize that you belong to the body of Christ, and he wants you to have a heart for others just as he has a heart for others. Our Father. But you recognize he's our Father. Amen? That he's not just some abstract entity, that we've been born again into his family. Amen? He's our Father. We relate to him as a father. He's given us earthly fathers. And good earthly fathers are a picture, to a degree, a small picture of what a wonderful, grandiose, beautiful, powerful, all-loving Father he is. Our Father who art in heaven. We recognize that he is in heaven, amen, and we are on the earth, and he is holy, and he is exalted, and he's far beyond all of us. He's the creator of all things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And our first petition isn't for us. Our first petition is for him, amen, that he would be glorified, that his name would be hallowed, that his name would be glorified, that his name would be shown to be holy, 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 not just by our speech, but even more importantly, by our actions, more importantly, by our lives and how we live out our lives, amen? And that we would be living epistles written by the Holy Spirit and not by ink on stones, tablets, like the Ten Commandments, but that we'd be written by the power of the Holy Spirit as God works in our lives, and people would see us and they say, "There's something different about that person." And they see, "Wow, that person lives totally differently. What's going on?" And through your example and through your sharing of the word in your life and through sharing the gospel, people could say, "Wow, I want to know this God." And they would see that he is holy, 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 that he's the transcendent God who created all things that they should be bowing before. So we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And these are serious things we need to look at when he taught us the prayer. And some of the first verses I think that ought to be memorized by your children, if you're teaching them to memorize scripture, is this prayer. Amen? And one of the best ways to teach your children this prayer is simply by praying it with them. Amen? Because you ought to be praying this prayer with your children. I pray this prayer with my grandchildren. I prayed this prayer with all my children growing up, and those were some of the first verses that they memorized because we were praying that prayer together. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come." How is his name made hallowed? Because we pray also that his kingdom would come so people would see his kingdom, and that's about him, amen, and that he is holy and he is the ruler. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done." That's another way his name is made hallowed. All these verses connect together, by the way, you know. Every part of the prayer connects to other parts of the prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because guess what? When we're doing our own will, his name is not being shown to be holy. But when we're doing his will, amen, and when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, he's shown to be for who he is. He breaks into the darkness of the world. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is God's will done in heaven? Yeah, absolutely, amen. So we pray for that. Give us this day our daily bread. And by the way, give us this day our daily bread. You're praying for your brothers and sisters. And we pray for our bread, our physical sustenance, God to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. But I also pray, when I pray for my daily bread, I recognize that manna that God fed them with was a picture of a greater bread. Amen. And his name is Jesus, who is the bread of life, the bread that's come down from heaven. So I pray that prayer. I pray, God, please give us this day our daily bread. Give us more of Jesus. And when I come before I preach, I often part of my, always pray, but often part of my prayer is, Lord, give me bread for my brothers and sisters. And I cry out to him often, give me bread for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And because I remember that parable, remember? Jesus talked about being persistent in your prayers. And that guy who came and knocked at his friend's house said, I need some bread. I got some friends that came over. And the guy was like, I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. You know, bed, kids are in bed. Whatever. Oh, man. And he kept knocking. And because of his persistence, right? He gave him bread for him and his friends. Amen. How much more? Our Father's not sleeping. Our Father's not bothered. Our Father wants us to come to him. Amen. So I say, Father, give me bread for my brothers and sisters. Help me share the word so they can see Jesus. So they can have the bread of life, so they can be filled with you, Lord. I pray that for myself. Fill me with Jesus more. Give us today our daily bread. Are you with me tonight? Amen. Anybody here excited about Jesus? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who... I'm praying for my brothers and sisters too, right? I love how he forces us to say that when we say that prayer. He forces us, if we're going to say it right, to pray for each other. Because I knew when I was a brand new Christian, I was brand new. I wanted to make sure I was right with God. And my prayers at first were, Lord, help me. You know, save me. Oh, I'm reading the Gospels. Praise God, Jesus. You know, and then I'm like, you know what? After time, I was like, I'm praying that prayer. Our Father, give us. I'm saying, who's us? I don't know any Christians at that time. I go, I got to meet who I'm praying for. Because my family members, my mom, dad, all five of us besides me, the kids, I mean, five kids, all seven of us didn't know Jesus except me. And I didn't know any Christians. I didn't get saved through someone witnessing to me. It was just God worked in my life. And I'm like, I got to meet these people I'm praying for, you know. And what a delight it was. And now, you know, I know all kinds of Christians, and I'm praying for those I don't know. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, we don't pray, you know, Lord, forgive me my sins, but I'm going to hold a grudge against everybody else. Because we recognize, Jesus said after he gave this prayer, if you forgive your brother from the heart, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive your brother, you will not be forgiven by your Father either. You can't expect God to have mercy up on you when you're in rebellion to him and you have a hard heart. You refuse to forgive others when they've sinned nothing against you compared to what you have sinned against God. Amen. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Woo, man, we're talking about getting victory over sexual sin, right? What an awesome part of the prayer that is to overcome sin. Lead us. And you're not just praying for yourself to have victory. You should be concerned about the victory of others. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Amen? But deliver us from evil. Forgive us our sins. We forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. Well, yeah. Well, why do we even pray that part? I mean, why did Jesus say that? God would never lead us into temptation. That's not true. He will. He doesn't tempt you. But when Jesus was tempted of the devil, it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God will bring you into a situation to test you. But he won't tempt you. He'll say, resist it now. I'll give you the strength to overcome. Just look to me. Amen. Amen. And he won't tempt you. Now the devil will say, I'll get him. But you just pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, I want to pray right now that you don't lead me to temptation and let me go through those heavy tests because I want to have the victory on my knees so I never have to get there. Amen? Amen. Now, sometimes I'll answer that prayer. Say, you know what? Your prayer, faithful and little, faithful much. You're seeking me. You're not going to go through that because other times you say, you know what? It's ordained that you've got to go through this test, though. That's up to God. But then we pray, deliver us from evil. Amen? In other words, Father, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, so I don't even have to go through that. But guess what? If you let me go through a trial where I'm tempted, deliver me from it. Amen? Amen? Amen. And God, you know, there's temptations, the Bible says, are common to all men, but God is faithful. And with the temptation, he will also give us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Amen? He will deliver us from the evil when we do go through temptation. Amen? But guess what? A huge part of having victory is overcoming through prayer. Is abiding and praying that prayer. I pray that prayer, I don't know how many times a day, you know, sometimes a few times a day, sometimes several, you know. And I don't pray it like the Catholics, "Our Father who art in heaven," I get done, "Say it again, say it again, say it again." Well, they usually pray Hail Mary over and over and over again, and just less "Our Fathers." But I pray it as a relationship with my Father, because Jesus gave us this prayer more than once. If you look at Matthew 6, that's earlier in his ministry. You look at Luke 11, that's later in his ministry. He gave him the same prayer two different times. Amen. Luke 11's a little bit shorter. Shorter version. If you say, "Man, is there a shorter version?" Luke 11, if you want the shorter version. I like the longer version, so I'm going through that with you, even though I started with Luke 11, because I love how it ties them witnessing Jesus' prayer life to their question. So it's imperative that we learn to pray. Can I encourage you? I love you guys. Can I encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 6 or Luke 11, not right now, and learn that prayer and just start praying that prayer? It's not that hard to memorize. In fact, some of you probably have it memorized without ever trying to memorize it. Amen? In fact, you know what? There's a lot of people that say, a lot of people that come out of the Catholic Church and, "Oh, I can't memorize Scripture. We don't even use the Bible in the Catholic Church. Now I'm saved." And it's like, "I can't memorize Scripture." You have Hail Marys memorized, dude. It's not even Scripture, and you're memorizing words that are like an abomination because you're praying to somebody other than God. Sure, you can memorize Scripture. Amen? But then a lot of times, like, you know, you can say, "Well, you actually have Scripture memorized. If you memorize the Our Father, that's four or five verses right there." I have to go back and look at the verses. I have a word count on them in the Greek. But it's interesting. Jesus overcame, and he says, if we overcome, just as he overcame, sits with his Father on his throne, we will sit with him on his throne, which is also the Father's throne. But Jesus also prayed alone. He's saying, "Pray our," so you can see them praying. The early church often prayed that prayer together. The early church fathers, early Christians. But Jesus also gave us an example in victory through prayer by praying it with an isolated intimacy with the Lord. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side." That's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. "While he sent the multitudes away," he's ministering, he's busy. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain." He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. I love that. I've been following that example feebly as a weak human being, going to the mountains, going to the hills, praying since I was a new Christian. So I was the only Christian I knew, so it was easy to pray by myself. So I'd go hiking and just seek the Lord. I'd often bring like an orange with me and be gone for 2.5-3 hours, you know. Jettison my secular music, all the wicked stuff I was into. And I didn't even know about Christian music yet. I didn't know what Christian tunes to listen to. I didn't know there was Christian music at the time. I knew it was out there. I didn't want to go sing Ave Maria when I was a little kid in elementary school. Been to the Catholic Church until we hit, I think, sixth grade or whatever. I just listened to birds and praising God for his nature, man. I was in love with nature already, and then I realized who made it. But and guess what, man? Heaven's like a paradise, man. He go to the mountains. I think it was a reminder. It's like the Garden of Gethsemane. A small reminder of the Father's kingdom. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. "Now when evening came, he was alone there." He was alone there. I want to encourage you. Make sure that you just aren't asking people to pray for you, and you don't just pray with other people, but that you don't just pray at dinner time with a few people. That's all great. But make sure you're praying by yourself. And make sure that you have special places that you can go to pray. I'm not saying you have to go to a mountaintop. Okay, that's not always efficient or feasible, especially for some of the Midwestern states where they don't have mountains, right? But it's totally, you know, the idea there is to get alone with the Lord. In Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight," check that out, "he rose a long while before daylight." How many of you rise a long while before daylight and pray? Some hands. I pray late in the morning because I go to bed late, but I often pray, ask my wife, if she gets up to go to, you know, bathroom at 4 in the morning, 4:30, she's smiling at me. I'm up a lot of times, 5:30, you know? And I think that's just the Lord, because I said, "Lord, I want to pray and seek you more." So he has me up at all kinds of odd hours, and I just seek him. What better thing to do instead of say, "Well, Lord, why can't I fall asleep?" And murmur and complain and turn and toss. And how can I fall asleep? Why not seek the Lord in prayer? Amen? What a beautiful opportunity to pray. And it was beautiful when I was reading on sleep one time. And I read that if you can't fall asleep, one of these sleep doctors, these experts, these scientists, you get 70% of the benefits of sleep even though you can't fall asleep. So like, praise God. Okay, 100 minutes, I'm not sleeping for 100 minutes straight. That 70 minutes is just like sleep. That's cool. I've only been awake 30 minutes for my body. I'm just saying, there's a lot of it's perspective. Use your time for prayer. If you can't go to sleep, praise God. No, I'm not saying no. You're like, wait a minute, I can't sleep at all. It's been 2 weeks. Well, I'm talking about the condition I'm in, you know, a lot of times, you know. Praise God. For you, I pray that you get sufficient sleep. Now, Luke chapter 5, verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew. Listen to this. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The context is he's constantly bombarded with ministerial duties because of all these different needs. But guess what? He constantly, or often I should say, slipped away to spend time with his Father. You cannot have victory over sexual sin and other sins if you are not slipping away to seek your Father's strength. If you're constantly bombarding yourself with the images of the world that it throws at you, and you're not spending time with the Lord in prayer, you're going to be assaulted by the enemy. We wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. There are demonic forces arrayed against you to put wicked thoughts in your head to get you to fall. You have to pray. You have to seek the Lord in prayer. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that when he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Wow. Luke 6:12. That's radical. We should have like an all-night prayer service pretty soon. You ever done that? They're pretty radical. You just go and you just pray all night together. You don't have to even stay. You just come for a couple hours or so and seek the Lord even an hour, you know, and pray. In Luke 9:28, he prays not just alone, but here he prays with his disciples. Jesus took Peter, John, James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Guess what? He's praying with them, but he's also an example to them. Amen. So you pray with others. Don't just pray by yourself. Have some prayer partners. Have people you pray with. You know, it's beautiful. One of the most beautiful things in my life as a Christian is watching my brothers and sisters pray together. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I love after service, I'll be praying with people up here that come for prayer. And I just love seeing people chat and fellowship and encourage each other. And it's a trippy thing because it's just like, I don't know, it's like lit up in this fellowship with the brothers and sisters. When you see a bunch of Christians together that are sincere, that love each other, it's such a beautiful thing, just watching people mingle and fellowship and encourage one another. And I love it when I see people sharing scripture. I love it when brothers and sisters are praying for each other, you know. We're all called to pray, amen. It's a beautiful thing. Let's make sure we pray together. If you hang out with other Christians, say, hey, let's stop and pray. Amen. Something comes up, especially if something negative comes up, pray for someone. Pray for people. Amen. Keeps you away from gossip. And don't use your prayer as a means to gossip either. So you have all these wonderful examples. Now, Jesus prayed also, and this is when we need to pray earnestly, when he underwent very, very severe trials, okay? What was the greatest trial that Jesus went through? Going to the cross, amen? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane where he sought the Father in prayer? And it's pretty heavy because Jesus gives us the example on how to pray when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember he said, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. That's similar to what he taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. We're supposed to pray. Thy will be done. Amen. That's a huge key to our victory in prayer. And I love that because in 1 John, anyone who asks anything in accordance with his will has it. That's how you have a successful prayer life. Prayer is not trying to bend God's arm to get him to do what you want. Prayer is getting on your face and saying, God, align me with your will. But wait a minute. I want to get what I want. If what you want is different than what God wants, it's not good for you. Amen? It's bad for you, okay? It's not God's best for you. I mean, I always say, you could have billions of years, you could have an ocean full of ink and an endless, infinitely long, enduring pen. Then you could have all kinds of earthly wisdom, and you'd never come up with a better plan than God already has for your life. Amen. It's ridiculous to even think that you could. And that's why you want to give your heart over to God and say, God, your will be done. You know? And I love Hebrews 10:5. When Jesus came to the world, he declared, God, you have given me a body, and I have come to do your will. When he came into the world, you know, possibly just after conception, you know, God, you give me a body. I've come to do your will. He was always about doing the Father's will, praying that the Father's will would be done. Not my will, we are to pray. That's the example he gave us. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. We're supposed to pray that. My will is like a synonym for sin. You know that. My will, when I do my will instead of God's will, that's a synonym for unrighteousness. That's a synonym for wickedness. That's a synonym for greed. That's a synonym for envy. That's a synonym for brawling. That's a synonym for covetousness. That's a synonym for sexual sin. Whenever you say my flesh's will and I'm going to do my own thing, man, that's rebellion. So you say not my will, but yours be done. Now, Jesus prayed earnestly. He didn't just pray with others. He didn't just pray by himself. He didn't just pray, your will be done. But he prayed earnestly. What was it that happened to him? Remember what happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke records it. How earnestly did he pray? Three times. One time it talks about the face, his face being in the ground, man. Prostrate before the Father. Three different times he prayed. He prayed earnestly, so much so that what happened? What happened? You remember what happened with his blood and his sweat? His capillaries popped and blood started oozing out of the pores from the surface of his skin and began mixing with his sweat and dripping to the ground. Anybody remember the scientific term for that, medical term? Hematidrosis, right? Hematidrosis. And I saw a show years ago, I was a History Channel or whatever it was, years ago, on hematidrosis, and they were talking to forensic scientists, and they said, yeah, just over 100 people have undergone this strange phenomena. And I was blown away because I didn't hear them bring up Jesus the whole time. I'm like, how did Luke know this could even happen? 100 people throughout history only, just over? Because Jesus went through it. Luke's a physician. Amen. Luke coined the word hematidrosis. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't. He could have if God wanted him to. But he prayed earnestly. Hebrews chapter 5, listen to this of Jesus' prayer life. Talking about when he was in Gethsemane. And usually we read the Gospels, but listen to this. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Wow, Jesus had godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was perfectly obedient, yes. But guess what? He never had to undergo this trial in heaven. Amen? Amen. He had to go to the cross and endure as the God-man. And he's not simply the Word now. He's the Word made flesh. Amen? Amen. As the God-man, he had to endure. But I love it, man. It says, it's so touching too. He offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. He's that's our God, man, Jesus, bawling, crying to God. Because he knows he's going to endure the cross. He knows that the wrath of the Father, that we, not just you or me, that would be enough wrath to bear, amen? Too much for 2-3 people. But for billions of people, he's going to bear their penalty on the cross. We have no idea of how excruciatingly painful that whole ordeal was. But he did it because he loves us. And God sent him an angel. Do you know that? In the Gethsemane? An angel appeared to him to strengthen him. You know that? If you read the Gospels, one of the Gospels talks about how God sent an angel to strengthen him. That's enabling grace. Amen? God sends angels to those who inherit salvation too. That's us. Amen. I wish I had an angel to strengthen me. Say you have something. You have something even better. You have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said he'd send the Holy Spirit who would empower us, amen, who would give us power, and that we'd be witnesses, amen. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus called the Comforter. The Greek word's paraclete, and that means the Comforter, the Helper, you know, the Counselor. Those are all translations of the Greek word paraclete, the Enabler, the one who helps you, amen. And as believers, he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's God in us. Better than an angel is God in us, the Holy Spirit, amen, to empower us to overcome sin. That's a beautiful thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. That's right before the chapter that I just read from Hebrews chapter 5. And I just love this. This is a great verse, great verses on enabling grace. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet what? Without sin. So Jesus knows the temptations he went through, the ones that you've gone through. In fact, he was blitzkrieged with temptations beyond, I believe, any man. And he endured, and he's the one who lives in us. And we can endure because he lives in us by his Spirit, amen. Jesus said the Spirit would live in us. And he said in John 14 through 16 that I won't leave you orphans, but the Father and I will make our home in your hearts. We have the whole triune Godhead living in us. That's a blow mind. And I try to tell you, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot do it. I, Joe Schimmel, cannot do it in my own strength. Amen? Amen. The only way the Christian life can be lived is through the power of Christ, God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer I that live, that Paul says, but Jesus, right, who lives in me and through me. So you need his strength. And he offers this enabling grace. Now look at verse 16. This is a great verse. This is one I would encourage you to memorize. Lisa and I were actually quoting this verse back and forth to each other, making sure we had it memorized. Verse 16, when we just did a wedding up in Fresno, because we had a long drive, staying in the Word. Verse 16, therefore, let us draw near. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because we have this sympathetic high priest who was tempted every way like unto us, knows what it is to have victory, and he overcame and did it without sin, amen? So we go to him, because if anyone knows how to overcome sin, it's Jesus, amen? He's our example, amen? So we go to him in prayer. We go to his throne. Therefore, let us draw near with what? With feebleness? No. With an idea that God might listen to us? No. With confidence. The King James says with boldness. Confidence I like a little bit better. Boldness sounds almost arrogant. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And I love that it does not say to the throne of wrath. It's the throne of grace, amen. Jesus is there on that throne. He overcame and he's got the nail-pierced hands and feet and the scarred brow from the thorns and the javelin scar from his side. And he did it because he loves us. Let's go to the throne of grace. To the throne of what? Grace. So that we may receive what?
Mercy.
We need mercy. We need forgiveness. Amen. And find what? Grace. To help. To help. To help. You need help. I need help. Help us, Lord. To help in time of what? In time of need. What's a time of need? What's a time of need? When you're struggling with sin. I don't know of a greater time of need than when the enemy's tempting us. Amen? 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 So when you're being tempted, don't just think it over. Don't just size it up. Don't do that at all. Just say, Lord, I'm coming to your throne room. I need mercy because I have, you know, especially if you've fallen, cleanse me by the precious blood of your Son, or have mercy on me and hear my cry. I'm here at your throne of grace for mercy and for help. Help in time of need. So the grace isn't just God's expression of love to bring forgiveness to you. It also is not just saving grace, forgiving grace, right? But it's what? Enabling grace. Are you with me? You go to his throne, of grace to enable you to overcome when you're being tempted. If you're a young lady and some guy tries to wow you, and he tells you that you're pretty, and he wants you to engage in sexual relations with him, and you're tempted because maybe he's very handsome or whatever, you say, Lord, you're first in my life. I'm struggling right now because, you know, for whatever reason, you're tempted. You say, Lord, I need your mercy and I need your grace right now to act the right way, to make the right decisions, and to say the right things. Amen? If you're a young man, the same deal. You know, someone comes across your way or you're struggling with something sinful, and you're like, you know, the enemy's dangling these wicked carrots before you. You get on your knees and you pray those wicked desires away. Amen? By going to the Lord, going to a strong room for grace and saying, Lord, I need your grace. I'm in need right now. And guess what? When you pray according to his will, he what? He hears you. And guess what he does? He enables you to have victory. But we have not because we, the scriptures say, we ask not. And I'm telling you right now, if you're crying out to the Lord and you make it a practice and you're sincere and you're persistent, Luke 18:1 says Jesus gave a parable. Luke 18:1 says Jesus gave a parable teaching them that they should always pray and not give up. Remember in Gethsemane? How many times did Jesus pray? He'd say, not your will but mine be done, three times. He's persistent. But they realized, you know, I've got to go to the cross. Now, there's no other way people can be saved. And he went. God empowered him. God enabled him. Enabling grace. We need to go to him in victory. There's enabling grace throughout the scripture. James 4:6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You need to humble yourself and say, God, I need strength. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you know the Lord is able to make you stand? Amen. In the book of Jude, it says he's able to present us faultless before the Lord. It's a beautiful promise around verse 24. Verse 21 is a warning, though. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking unto the mercy, right, of the Lord unto eternal life. So you have your part, which is the faith. John, or 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not just saving grace. All grace abound to you. So that always having all sufficiency in everything. That means when you face temptation as well. You may have an abundance for every good deed. Amen. So it's that enabling grace. Philippians 4:13. You guys all know this. I can do all things through. Let's all say it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. That's a verse you probably never had to try to memorize. Amen. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and just a little bit after that as well. Because Paul has this thorn in the flesh. He's being beat up by Satan because he has all these visions and revelations. He's writing half the New Testament books almost, right? And it's very easy for him to become proud. And guess what? God has a way of making sure we stay humble. And he has a messenger from Satan. Thorn in the flesh, and he prayed a few different times, just like Jesus in Gethsemane, that God would take this thorn from him. Did God take it from him? No. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, look at this, listen to this, guys. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I'm not dependent on myself, but on him, then I'm strong because his grace is sufficient to get Paul through the hard times he's going through, amen? We pray for people that are dealing with terminal illnesses, right? And we cry out for their healing. But you know what I also pray? Lord, if you don't heal them, your will be done. Maybe it's your will to take them home. You know, every one of us is sick right now. Every one of us is very, very sick. with a terminal disease called sin that our bodies are affected by. And it says your body is decaying daily, but the inner man is being renewed day by day if you're a Christian. That's the good news, amen? And every one of us is dying. So if somebody says, God always heals, let them know, oh, really? You're not aging right now? Huh. You know? But it's interesting. He gives us the grace to get through this life. Amen? And we have the redemption of our bodies coming up, the resurrection. That's when we receive our ultimate healing. So yeah, he always heals the believer eventually. But you have to wait for the resurrection ultimately. Amen? But guess what? God's grace was sufficient. Paul was going through a lot of stuff. I mean, look at what he lists here. On top of that, he doesn't even mention that he had was almost blind. He says to the church at Galatia, you know, you treated me like an angel. He said, you were willing to give me your own eyes so I could see. And in Galatians chapter 6, 1, I think it's around verse 1, he says, see what large letters, he's talking about alphabetical letters, not a large letter, it's only six chapters. You know, and scholars agree, he's talking about he wrote with large letters. Why do you write large letters? Probably so he could see what he's writing, make sure it's legible, because he probably had pretty poor eyesight. But guess what? He went through a whole lot of stuff, but God gave him grace to endure that, amen? He went through more than probably all of us will go through, and God got him through, and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He depended on the grace of God, amen? He depended on the Lord's grace. You know what? How many of you are benefiting from this study? Would you like to see another part of this? Can you believe I'm doing five parts now? But really the last two parts, kind of cool, are in prayer, amen? That's pretty cool, amen? Because if I try to finish, I'm looking at the clock, I'm like, no, no. I know that's not God's will because you'll be here till like 9, 10. But let's put into practice what we've learned today, amen? Amen?